The words of God given to us today are Acts chapter 26, verses 19 to 23. It is page 233 in the New Testament. Acts chapter 26, verses 19 to 23. Allow me to read the words. "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Amen." Paul is now defending himself before the hearing convened by Governor Festus at the request of King Agrippa. For Paul, defending himself meant witnessing about Jesus. Jesus had picked Paul, who denied Jesus and tried to destroy the church, out on his way to Damascus as if with a pincer. This was to make Paul his hypatius and martyrs, who will open up the eyes of the people. It was not only to bring forgiveness of sins to the people of the world through Paul, but also to have them believe in God and become members of the Holy Church. Paul's self-defense continues as follows in verse 19. "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven." Paul did not see anything on his way to Damascus. This is because Jesus appeared in a light that blinded Paul. Paul had just heard the words of Jesus. And yet, he described the words of Jesus as the vision from heaven. By this, he meant that what he had heard was no hallucination, but that God's words were clear to him as if he had seen them with his eyes. That is why Paul's statement, "I was not disobedient," in the original Greek text, is recorded in double negation. If we are to interpret the nuance of the original text, this is what Paul would have said: "How can I contend with the word of God?" Needless to say that Paul obeyed the word of God, but he risked his life to follow the word of God. This is because Paul knew exactly that, unlike the empty words of men, God's words give eternal life, and that he was called as the Lord's hypatius and martyrs for those very words. Like any other book, the Bible is a book printed on paper. But why can't we contradict with what is printed on the Bible? Why should we put our lives in following those words? It is because they are God's words of life, shown from the heaven, and we have been called as the hypatius and martyrs of those words. Let's look at verse 20. "First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds." Paul, who was called by Jesus on the road to Damascus, preached the gospel first in Damascus. Originally, Paul was headed to Damascus, which was 213 kilometers away from Jerusalem, to track down Christians and to bring them to Jerusalem. If everything turned out according to Paul's initial plan, Damascus would have turned into a center of terror because of Paul. How brutal Paul would have been in eradicating the Christians in Damascus, considering how eager he was to destroy the church. Imagine Christians being captured by Paul and his companions, held with ropes, traveling 213 kilometers all the way to Jerusalem. Because of this one person, Paul, a number of innocent Christians would have had to suffer the pain of death. That same Paul started to preach the gospel in Damascus after being called by Jesus. Thanks to Paul, gospel began to bloom in Damascus, a place that could have turned into a center of terror. This shows how a role of a single person matters. Depending on whether we disobey the word of God or put our lives in the words of God, the lives of those surrounding us can fall into a pit of despair or be revived as a place of life. After Damascus, Paul preached the gospel not only to the Jews in Israel, but also to the Gentiles across the border. His key message was that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. To explain this based on Paul's testimony, from darkness to light, they should come back to God from the power of Satan, receive forgiveness of sins, believe in Jesus, and live as members of the Holy Church. And the result of this of his preaching was as follows. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. Unfortunately, Heneka Tutun, which is recorded in the original Greek text of the Bible, is not translated in the Korean Bible. Heneka Tutun means "for this reason." Paul said the following: "For this reason, some Jews seized me and tried to kill me." We will cover this more in detail in the following week. But the first reason why the Jews so persistently tried to kill Paul was that Paul treated the Jews and the Gentiles as equals. The Jews could not accept Paul's claim that the salvation, which is guaranteed only to the Jews, God's chosen people, can be offered to the beast-like Gentiles. But when they tried to kill Paul, they would falsely accuse Paul that he blasphemed the temple and the law to stir up the people. The group of high priests who accused Paul to the governor also added a political slander. For instance, they would insist that, like an epidemic, Paul would cause disturbance among the Jews wherever he went. That is why in today's scripture, Paul claimed that the Jews' framing and accusations against him are all false, and that the real reason they accused him to have him killed was because he preached the gospel of salvation to the Gentiles. Verses 22 to 23. "But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles." Despite all the persecution and threats of the Jews, What Paul testified to all those he met, regardless of their ranks and classes, was saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen. The time of today's text is before the New Testament was introduced. The concept of the New Testament did not exist, so there was no concept of the Old Testament either. People at the time would refer to the words of God that we nowadays call the Old Testament as the Law and the Prophets, as Jesus did, or the Prophets and Moses, as did Paul in today's scripture, using the name of Moses that represents the Law. It meant that the words were composed of the books of the Law and the Prophets. What Paul is consistently preaching, despite all the persecution and threats, is what is prophesied in the Old Testament. It was a prophecy that the Messiah, who came to this earth to save men, suffered and died and rose again, and would offer the light of life not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. We will discuss the meaning of this more in detail in the following weeks. What we should be focusing on today is how Paul was able to consistently preach the word of God despite all the persecution and threats. Let's look at the first half of verse 22. But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. With God's help, Paul was able to lead a life testifying the gospel in front of all the people in the world. Without God's help, he could not have become the great apostle Paul that we know today. We already know very well how God helped Paul. With his grace, God saved Paul, who was trampling down the church. God has renewed Paul's life over a long period of time in the Arabian desert and his hometown, Tarsus. God called Paul through Barnabas to make him lead the church at Antioch. After 1 year of ministry training, God called Paul again as a preacher. God made Paul preach the gospel, traveling across the Mediterranean 3 times. 2,000 years ago, when there was no airplane, train, or car, it was not a peaceful excursion. The trip was a path of aggression where he had to face death, sometimes be imprisoned, occasionally beaten, and subjected to various dangers, cold, and hunger. Paul was not a superman with a steel-like physical strength. Paul was a weak man who suffered from chronic diseases throughout his life. It was only because of God's help that Paul was able to walk the path all the way to his old age. It was the same after Paul visited Jerusalem after his third mission trip. The Jews from Ephesus saw Paul at the temple and stirred up the Jews in Jerusalem with false accusations. They accused Paul for having blasphemed the law and the temple and defiled the temple by bringing in the Gentiles. The aggravated group of Jews held Paul and dragged him out of the temple. They tried to kill Paul. At that very moment, the commander of the Roman troops appeared after being informed of the disturbance. The commander misunderstood Paul as the Egyptian who started a revolt, leading 4,000 terrorists, and told his men to bound Paul with two chains and drag him to the barracks. The Jews, who were unable to repress their anger, assaulted Paul, who was being strapped and dragged. So the Roman soldiers had to carry Paul, who had fallen. Paul, who was innocent, ended up imprisoned in the Roman barracks. However, for Paul, the safest place in Jerusalem, which was full of violent Jews trying to kill him, was the Roman barracks guarded by the Roman soldiers. The following day, the commander realized that Paul was a Roman citizen who should be protected by the Roman law. Moreover, if Paul, a Roman citizen, was to make an issue out of the fact that he was imprisoned in chains with no due process, the commander himself would be punished. Also, the commander received information that a conspiracy was formed by 40 or so Jews who vowed not to eat or drink before they killed Paul. These assassins planned to kill Paul as soon as he left the Roman barracks. The commander mobilized 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to protect Paul, a Roman citizen, in the middle of the night to transfer him to Governor Felix in Caesarea, which is 104 kilometers away from Jerusalem. To protect the life of Paul, 470 soldiers were mobilized. Through the trial, Governor Felix confirmed Paul's innocence, but hoping to be paid off with a bribe, held him in custody under the condition that he would be guaranteed a great deal of freedom. However, unlike his expectations, Paul did not show any sign of paying bribes, so Felix ended up imprisoning Paul. Paul, though innocent, was imprisoned for 2 years. But those 2 years in prison opened up a new chapter in Paul's life. At his trial before the new governor Festus, Paul appealed to Caesar. The notion that Paul should spend the last years of his life for the Lord in Rome, the heart of the empire, was long established. However, how Paul would reach Rome was still unknown. And the details of the unknown were confirmed through Paul's appeal to the emperor. Paul's appeal to the Roman emperor meant that he would be able to go to Rome under the protection of the Roman soldiers. Roman citizens who appealed to the emperor had to be protected by the Roman Empire until they reached the emperor's court. The distance from Caesarea to the capital of the empire was 2,240 kilometers. For Paul, who was threatened by the assassins, there was no safer way to travel such long distance than to do so under the protection of the Roman soldiers. However, it was not a lucky coincidence. After 2 years of imprisonment, This mysterious coincidence came into reality through his appeal to the emperor. Moreover, as King Agrippa, who came to meet with the new governor Festus, requested for a hearing to be held to listen to Paul's statement, God's word that the Lord would make him witness before the king also was realized in Paul's life. As such, God helped Paul throughout his life without any misstep, enabling Paul to live as his Huperitus and Martus. If Paul is to take credit for something, it would be that he entrusted his life entirely to God's help. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 is what God has said to Abraham. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Abraham is Abraham's old name. God commended the 99-year-old Abraham to be blameless. Who in this world can appear blameless in front of God? God did not order Abraham to be blameless on his own. God told Abraham to walk before me faithfully and be blameless. If Abraham walked before the Lord, God would be standing behind him. God was telling Abraham that I will be your background. Therefore, be blameless. Who is this God who enables Abraham to become blameless? God said to Abraham, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. The reason why imperfect people who live with God in their background can become blameless is because God is the God Almighty. The Hebrew word El Shaddai, translated as God Almighty, also means all-sufficient God. El Shaddai, in other words, God Almighty, is the all-sufficient God. God allowed Abraham, who did not have any child from his wife Sarah, until he reached 99, to have his son Isaac at the age of 100, and allowed him to become the father of faith despite his flaws. God was El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. To save the mankind, God took his only son as a sacrifice of the cross, made him rise back from the dead in 3 days. God was the capable El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. God saved Paul, who trampled down the church, and turned him into a sound apostle. God was El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. And Paul held this El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, in his background. That is why Paul was able to testify the word of God as his Hyperetus and Martis. With the help of the all-sufficient God, despite all the persecution and threats. At the hearing of today's text, sat King Agrippa and Bernice, their attendants, Governor Festus, five high-ranking officers, and the members of the city council of Caesarea. What these men, showing themselves off with fancy dresses and uniforms, had in common was that they all held the Roman emperor as their background. In the Roman Empire, where the Roman emperor took full control, there was no clearer path to success than having the Roman emperor in one's background. It was a guaranteed path to success. Just as the moths that are drawn to light, numerous people were drawn to that path. However, none of the Roman emperors lived eternally. And as a consequence, the lives of those who set the emperor in their background also ended in emptiness. The most humble person in the room was Paul, who was called in as a defendant. Compared to King Agrippa or Governor Festus and their attendants, who showed themselves off with fancy dresses and uniforms, Paul's appearance must have been that of a beggar, as he was unable to wash himself properly, locked up in the prison for the past 2 years. However, this humble Paul was the only person who set God in one's background. God, who was the background of Paul, renewed the history of mankind through Paul and allows Paul to live forever, transcending 2,000 years and space. This God is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. Whether it is through power or money, people who have placed materials or people in their background have fallen or are being publicly shamed. Through this, can we not hear the word of God? See the word of God? And confirm the word of God. Those materials are not at all sufficient in becoming a true background for the people. Though money may seem to bring power and the worldly authorities seem to be limitless, they do not help us stand straight, but instead ruin those who have been standing straight. Moreover, when death strikes us, what in the world can help us stand against death? When death hits us, whatever we have, whatever it may be, ends up being meaningless. Nothing at all. The only true background in our lives is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. God who created the heavens and the earth. And God only, is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God who can renew a sinner like myself with his words. The omnipresent God, and God alone, is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, who can stand by me at all times in whatever situation. God of life is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, who can save me eternally in Jesus, who rose back from the dead in 3 days. Let us set this all-sufficient God as our background. Not the wealth and honor of this world, but the all-sufficient God. Let us set him as the purpose of our lives. With the help of the all-sufficient God, we shall live a life, full of happiness, full of meaning of life every day. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for being my God, God who renewed Paul to stand up straight and enabled him to lead a life of Huperitus and Martis. Thank you, Lord, for being my background, God who became the background of Abraham, a man of flaws, helping him to become the father of faith. God of Abraham, God of Paul, help us not to forget that you, Lord, are El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. Even if our body is weak, our wallet is empty, our appearance is humble, help us to remember at all times that you are El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God who can renew this world through us. Amidst all the minor and major events that are occurring in this world, help us to see the El Shaddai God's words, hear the God Almighty's words, and be assured that the words of the all-sufficient God transcends time and space. In today's text, Paul's appearance was the most humble when he was the only one who set the all-sufficient God at his back as his background and led his life under your help. Help us to lead lives that do not seek the world's riches and glory, but those that seek your words as Huperitus and Martis under the help of the all-sufficient God. And help us to be distinguished by the people of the world, that our lives are not the same as those who seek the Roman emperor to be their background. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.